Okay, you wanted a scripture that was a good scripture to go to for the thing in Romans. What would it be?
116:17.
Chapter 1 through 8 covers what?
All men are condemned and God's willingness to save them.
Okay. Chapters 9 through 11, which we're in right now.
Israel.
Law. Ah, it's the Exodus we're going to study about.
You're looking short.
Yeah.
That's why Israel.
Welcome.
Why Israel was rejected and God's willingness to save them.
Okay. Did you get 15, 16? I don't want to
know what I've got to get.
I don't think so.
You always hit the port this morning?
Yeah.
Okay. But y'all back safe. Where is the righteousness of God revealed?
In the gospel.
In the gospel. Okay. Who were heirs according to the Jews' mind? They were.
Israel according to the flesh.
Yeah. Okay, according to the flesh, their nation. According to God, who were the heirs?
Those of faith.
Okay. What's Paul's proof that God's for us?
He gave his son for us.
Yeah, there you go. It's easy. His son for us. All right, let's pick up on page whatever it is, bottom 52 or top 53, somewhere in there. We got down to verse 6, where we started. We're in this section, 9 through 11, chapter 9 through 11. And the way I like to look at this, at least, is encapsulated in verse 32 of chapter 11. For God has shut up all in disobedience so he may show mercy to all. And we'll see that develop throughout this section. Let's pick up in verse 6. But it's not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand. Not because of works, but because of him who calls. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Okay, I shouldn't have to say anything more about this. Already covered it. A whole sermon. For 30 minutes or so.
Longer than that.
Okay. Long sermon. Paul asks or makes the statement, as Paul's been doing throughout the book of Romans. He asks these questions, makes statements in the form of questions. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. I ask you a question about this. What would be the Jewish expectation of the word of God? The fulfillment of the word of God.
That they would be found righteous, but the end of the law was not righteousness. So they didn't arrive there by works of the law.
What's the specific word being mentioned in verse 5? I think verse 5. We just closed it. We said this right at the end of verse. Verse 6. Yeah, promise made to Abraham. That's what he's going to deal with. Promise made to Abraham. Promise to, and of course, we know there's land promise and a nation promise, and the promise that come through Christ, about all nations being blessed. So that's the word, and of course their part of it would be that failed, part that they might conclude it failed is that they're no longer the chosen people of God. That's going to be their worry because of all this. Look what he's been saying all through the first 8 chapters. And he's going to make the argument even here. He uses a fairly simple set of facts. He makes this statement in verse 6. It says, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. And then he, although they wouldn't jump to that conclusion immediately, because of their misunderstanding of Israel, term Israel, he uses some things they would understand. And that is the case of Abraham, and the case of Isaac. And in the case of Abraham, who's the first child?
Ishmael.
Ishmael. So if you're a descendant of Ishmael, you're a descendant of Abraham, are you not? And therefore, you should have all the blessings that came with being the son of Abraham, right? Jews would say, yeah, go for that. Those Ishmaelites ought to be just like us. Would they say that?
No.
No. They didn't have any trouble understanding that, did they? The blessings that came through Abraham came to
Isaac.
He was a child of
promise,
as the scriptures say. So then he moves on. So they would understand that. But God made a choice. It was a promise. And that's where the blessings are delivered, through that promise. Then he goes on to the next one. You have Rebekah. You have... Who's born to Rebekah?
Jacob and Esau.
Jacob and Esau. Okay, who's first in that crew?
Esau.
Okay, who's older in that crew? In that pair?
Esau.
Okay. And who's first in that pair?
Jacob was promised.
Okay. See, so there's a first in what sense? We've got to ask the question. Not first in birth, but first in
promise.
The blessings that would come to the nation through the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and then ultimately through Jacob. And again, they may argue, you may have the argument that the Jews may say, okay, yeah, right, Ishmael was born, but he wasn't born of Abraham's wife, was he? It was not his wife, it wasn't Sarah. So let's talk about his wife. But that kind of falls apart with Isaac, doesn't it? Isaac, right? That's not the case. Here you have twins, four brothers, and yet one's picked over the other. So personally, that one's saved and the other one's not saved, right? That's what he said. Is that not right? Love Jacob, hated Esau?
Not saved, but the promise. Okay. The blessing.
Okay. So the point is, they're Jews. Would they expect the blessings of the promise to come through Esau?
No.
They know better, don't they? It comes through Jacob. Jacob is the child of promise. God, and if you look in verse 11, for though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose was according to his choice, would stand. Not because of works, but because of him who called. God made a choice. God made a choice in the promise he made. He made a choice that he was going to deliver the promise through Isaac. He made a choice between Esau and Jacob. The promise was going to be deliverance through Jacob. And so God's making choices about what's his method of giving, if you like, his blessings. What are his choices relative to his blessings? When it talks about hates Esau, loves Jacob, what's it talking about? First of all, it's talking about two people?
Nations.
It talks about nations. We're talking about nations. And that's, if you were here for Steve's sermon, you'd pick that up. You can go back and pick it up as well. You can go back and look in Genesis 25:23 if you want to. You look at this quote comes out of Malachi. Jacob I love, but Esau I hate it. And which Malachi is a little bit after these two men lived. It's talking about the nations that follow. And his choice is that his blessings that are going to be delivered according to the promise are going to come through the nation of Isaac, Jacob, not the nation of Esau, not the Edomites. Okay? So that's his message through this section. And the Jews shouldn't have any trouble understanding that hey, God made a choice. The choice was not to all the descendants of Abraham to be part of the blessings of Abraham, i.e. Israel. Okay? So that's easy. Now, get to the next section. 9:14. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he who says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills, or the man who runs, or on God who has mercy. The scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he has mercy, on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Paul asks this, he asks this question again, another one of these questions. What should we say then? Is there no injustice? There is no injustice with God. Is there? Well, he answers it, doesn't he? Of course not. Certainly not. And how would the Jews even conclude that? If they want to claim injustice on the part of God, now let's keep in mind now where he's going. And they understand this. God has offered salvation to
Jews
and Gentiles. Look at 9:20. What is it? 9:24? Even us whom he has called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. That's where he's going. The Jews might say, if Paul raises this question, injustice? God's unjust? Obviously not. Even though they might want to say that, because wait a minute, we're your chosen people. But there's no way they can say that. And then he takes another case out of their history, where the Jews. I guess the way I'd ask this, in terms of the Jews, did they bring about their release from bondage?
No.
Of course not. Who did?
God.
God did. And he goes back to this point in answering this question of what was said, God said to Moses. You know when God said this? Anybody remember? Read the script. If you read the references, I guess I gave a reference on this. It goes back to shortly after the golden calf incident. Now the actual phrase, the actual statement here that God makes per se is when Moses wanted God to show his glory to him, see him face to face. But the point is the same. Here it is in the midst of, and these people would know this, you're in the midst of coming out of the nation of Israel, Egypt. God has gotten you out. It's not by your doing. Ten plagues, ultimately in the release of the people. And here it is, they turn right around, start relatively quickly, start worshiping a golden calf. And if you go back and look at that incident, what you have is God was prepared to destroy the nation then and there, 100%, and raise the nation after, ultimately raise the nation after Moses, where he said on one occasion. And yet he didn't. And Moses pleaded with God. In fact, the point, not unlike what Paul's plea is, our statement is, he was willing to put himself to be blotted out of the book of life, as he said. And yet, God had mercy. God had mercy on the Jews versus Pharaoh. He showed mercy to the Jews. He didn't. That doesn't mean that he punished in and of itself. It turned out he did because of the way Pharaoh's heart was. But it's not talking about he punished Pharaoh. As he says, I have mercy on who I have mercy. And then down in verse 17, for the very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, and that through my name might be proclaimed, and through that my name might be proclaimed throughout the earth. Was that the impact? Sure was. I mean, even remember when they were in Jericho.
Right.
She knew about it, didn't she? Yeah. And that was true throughout. Well, you know, one of the things I sometimes think about, you know, we have all the modern means of communication today. We got the internet, got email, got TV, and all this stuff. And it always amazes me how much information got transmitted during the time of, you know, go back 4,000 years ago. All this information gets transmitted. People knew things. I don't travel. Who knows how it came about? But that's the nature of the beast. And for a variety of reasons, we don't even like to study Exodus. But God was glorified through the whole event of the Exodus and overcoming Egypt. And he says, so then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Therefore, so what Paul's saying is, God has mercy on T.A. and Bobby, but the rest of you clowns, he just hardened your heart. So you can't play. Is that what he's saying?
No.
What's his point? Where's he driving to again?
Faith.
Who's he, who's he having mercy to?
Whoever he wants to, Jew or not Jew.
Right, and ultimately that is, he wants to show mercy to all, which is what he's going to do. And this should not have been news to them, but it is, of course. The second point is, so to bring that about, he reached in and overcame the will of Pharaoh and made his heart hard.
Yeah.
Pharaoh hardened his heart. I mean, five times, I think, Exodus, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Let me suggest to you, too.
From the message you heard.
Right.
His heart.
That's what hardened the heart.
Exactly.
It's the old metonymy, again, a figure of speech. God did things. The result of those things was the hardening of Pharaoh's heart.
Okay.
Rocky, you had a comment.
I just, since Romans is used so much to prove, so-called prove Calvinism, these two verses here in 15:16, you have the limited atonement part of Calvinism.
Mm-hmm.
And it just, there's no way you can make sense of it. Just be aware that sometimes you might be caught off guard. Well, that's what this verse says, sure implies limited atonement. But go back to Exodus, and in this case, wasn't limited atonement, but basically salvation of the entire nation. How they could take out context. So just be aware these things will hit you broadside. Be prepared to deal with them.
Yeah, good point. It goes back to something we stress a lot of. Well, I stress a lot of in this book. Context. Don't get away from context. And something we need to stress in terms of any study. Don't get away from harmony. Yes, Don.
I don't know if you mentioned this in the past or not, but in verse 14, when he lays out an argument that the Jews might make to him, and then he says, may it never be, I've been struck by how many times he repeats that over and over when he says an argument that they might make. And to me, I know sometimes when people throw arguments in my face, I hesitate at times. And sometimes it's because I want to think about it before I process, or I'm just trying to process it. But with Paul, it doesn't matter what they throw at him. He's so confident in what he believes and knows to be true that he just doesn't even allow the possibility. Not that he doesn't answer them. He doesn't reason back with them. But he doesn't even let it produce any hesitancy or any trepidation in him at all.
Speaks boldly, doesn't he? Speaks with force all through this. Okay, 9:19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, old man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? And what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and who were not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sands of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. The Lord will execute his word on earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a posterity, we would become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. Paul asks this question, and here we go again. You will find fault with me. Why does he still find fault? Paul anticipates a conclusion on the part of those who are arguing against. And it follows. Not unlike, by the way, what Rocky's point was about limited atonement. The Jews might take the position of interpreting what he said that, look, you just overran, in effect, the will of Pharaoh. And, in fact, Paul makes, and that's not what the message is. Paul counters that. And he doesn't really answer the question, does he? This is one where he doesn't say directly, certainly not. He goes on to describe something that, again, they had heard before about potter and clay. They understood it. When Paul makes this, gives this statement about the potter and the clay, what is the? It says he makes one for honorable use, one for dishonorable use. What is the honor? I mean, what is the honorable use in this case?
Obedience, I think. You know, it has to do with obedience through faith, bringing glory to His name. Maybe.
Yeah. What's his line? Where's his argument?
Which is the Jewish. It's bringing through his plan. Okay, so he has the Jewish nation, not because they were righteous, as their prophets told them. It's because of God's mercy and his choice between the nations to bring about his will. Okay?
Right.
It's bringing the rant about what God willed from the beginning of time and before, and He's using them for that honorable use. And He's the rebellious nations out there. They're dishonorable because He shows them to be a rebellious people.
Think of it as those who are receiving God's blessings along the lines Linda is talking about. God's on a plan. God's on a plan that was established before time, as we know it, and started out in Genesis 3:15, first revealed in very limited terms. But this is a plan that's been along all along, been in place all along. He does make the point to, and he answers the question indirectly. You have no business debating with God on this.
Questioning God, yeah.
Right, you have no business. Any more than the clay has the pot has any business questioning the pot maker. So God chose to bless Israel and chose to not bless Pharaoh. He chose to bless Jacob and not bless Esau. Not in the sense that those nations may or may not have had rain come down their land, but in the sense that here is the way God has chosen to deliver on His promise. Remember back in chapter 3, He said, what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, they're impressed with the oracles of God. This gives you a sense of what's the nature of the blessing that comes, one of the blessings that come along with this honorable vessel. That's just, you know, the whole nation of Israel was blessed because of this. So God's just saying, you don't have business to argue with me about it. Or Paul's saying, you don't have a business to argue with God about it. What God is working out is a plan, pure and simple. And the plan comes down again, 9:24. That's the end product of it. When you look at 22 through 24, I guess you can kind of look at them if you take them as a unit for a minute. I don't want to say this. If he makes this statement that he was willing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, endure with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. He's kind of changing their. You ought to be changing their viewpoint for a moment here. Who is the vessel of mercy? He goes on to talk about. Who's the vessel? Yeah, the faithful. It says it right in verse 24. Us, Okay? That's what he's done. He's done what he's done so he could show his mercy on these vessels of mercy. And his glory, the riches of his glory on it. And if that be the case, who in this case is his wrath upon?
The unbelieving.
Right. Which would include
the Jews.
Putting up with the Jews all this time. And lo and behold, this is not the news to the Jews, should it? He uses these two examples, 25 through 26 being quotes out of Hosea. And there he was prophesying about the judgment coming against Israel, and yet continuing mercy for Judah. But he looks forward to a time in Hosea when mercy will be shown to all. Okay? And then down in verse 27 through 29, comes out of Isaiah, as he says here. And again, were it not for God's mercy, in fact, we'll see this in another place as well. Were it not for God's mercy, what would have been the outcome of the whole nation? Poof!
You would have stayed in captivity
forever. Yes, they stayed in
captivity. Yeah.
Be left for us a posterity. And of course, he'll talk about later about the nature of the posterity and why they were. But he, even though they didn't deserve it, in the sense they didn't earn it, the question works, they received God's mercy. Okay? So that is the section. And of course, the focus being the significant point out of all this, leading up to verse 24. Alright? Alright, any questions on that? We're going to move right on down. Okay. He pushes in a lesson 16. 9:30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel pursuing the law of righteousness did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. But as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. I asked you some questions. He makes a comparison. In comparison, what did the Jews pursue?
Works of the law, I guess.
Yeah, righteousness is comes through the law.
The law, yeah.
And the Gentiles?
Wait.
Okay, trick question. Well, it's not a trick question. And this, of course, we know that they were, for a time, the Gentiles really didn't pursue anything, did they?
No.
But in the context of what he's talking about, they pursued by faith. And what did the Gentile attain?
Righteousness.
Righteousness comes through God. And what did the Jews attain?
Disappointment, condemnation.
Other side of the post. So here's the focus. Yeah. And so they came up short. They came up short because they rejected what?
The gospel.
The gospel. He says right here, they rejected Jesus as their Messiah, didn't they? And specifically, that's what they rejected. And he'll talk about that as we get into, further in chapter 11. He'll expand on that some. So, to Paul, as he goes through and he makes... Whoops, didn't hit myself. Sorry. What's Paul's desire for Israel?
They all might be saved.
They all might be saved. And he says they have a zeal without knowledge. What kind of knowledge? It's knowledge in view.
Knowledge of the gospel.
Yeah. Who Messiah is? What God's whole plan was?
Right.
But it's not because they weren't told, because
they
the prophets.
They developed that. Yeah.
Yeah, they just didn't choose to believe it.
Right.
You know.
Well, that's a case in point where you can even have the word memorized, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you know what it means. You may know the words, but not know the meaning.
They had zeal without knowledge, and you're right. They had the word of God. They had, the Pharisees could no doubt quote it. Did doesn't mean they understood it and accepted it. By the way, this is an aside.
But yeah, change, and they had been warned that there was going to be change, but they didn't adhere to the warning.
Never listened. And they had. I mean, they had proof positive. And I wouldn't say we'd be any different. I mean, I always worry about saying, falling in Peter's trap. It wouldn't happen to us. They had Jesus right there performing miracles in the front of their face, and yet they couldn't see it. The other, it isn't really taught here, but in this place. But the other side of the coin is Paul talks about zeal without knowledge. It did not provide for their salvation. We can also run into the risk of knowledge without zeal. The Jews weren't guilty of that. They had a form of knowledge and lots of zeal. And Paul was a prime example of that very thing. Let's see. 10:5. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, who will bring Christ down? Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth, just as Jesus, with your mouth, Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. I don't want to read that again. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. So there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. He makes a contrast here, of course, between justification through keeping the law of justification of faith. It's not a new contrast. He's been doing this all along. Of course, if you're going to have righteousness by the law, what would that require?
Perfectly keeping
the law. Which she's already time and again said that couldn't be done, wasn't being done. So he brings up some words of Moses to make his point. And he's trying to deliver to them. And if you go back again, this is what was Moses' point when he made these statements? In fact, let's just go back there.
They're fixing to go into the land.
Are you
talking about Deuteronomy
30? Deuteronomy 30.
Yeah. You just give them the law.
Well, he's rehearsing. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
It's a bit longer reading. Go back up in verse 6. Moreover, 30, verse 6. Deuteronomy. More the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live. The Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, persecute you, and you shall again obey the Lord and observe all his commandments which I command you today. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand and the offspring of your body and the offspring of your cattle and the produce of your ground. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as you rejoice over your fathers, if you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and the statutes which are written in this book of the law, if you return to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. For this commandment I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it, for us, and make us hear it. That we may observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us, get it for us, and make us hear it, that we may observe it. but the word is very near you, in your mouth, and in your heart, that you may observe it. I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. Moses, I mean, they'd spent 40+ years being exposed to the Word of God, had they not? The Word delivered through Moses, it was right there. It was right in their midst. They did not have to go up to heaven or have somebody even come down out of heaven to give them that Word. That Word was there. God had delivered His Word to them. Same was true right now. The Word of Christ is right in the midst of them. They don't have to, as Paul's terminology is, since I find it, says,
in your heart.
You don't have, that is to bring Christ up, bring Christ down from heaven, or to bring Christ up from the dead. You don't, the Word is here. The Word that would impact them, the Word that would save them was there. And that's Paul, I think that's Paul's point in bringing it up. They didn't have to search far and wide for what is this righteousness that Paul keeps talking about. It's right there. It's available to them. And he'll reinforce that point, or reinforces that point throughout all of this, has been for the last 8 chapters. Okay? So I think it's his point in making this kind, bringing up these kind of terminology, and then he goes on and says in verse 13, not unlike verse 15, I think it was what I just read, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, calling the name of the Lord doesn't mean Lord, Lord, does it? What's it mean? Sorry, someone said something. Obedience. Again, it's back to this faith. Are you going to follow God's will? You're not going to follow God's will when he's talking to the Israelites. Are you going to obey God's commandments? Aren't you? But for your prosperity. Same's true with the gospel. It's for your prosperity. Are you not going to listen to it? It's right here. It's right among you. This is the righteousness that God's been taught, Paul's been talking about now for 10 chapters. God's plan for righteousness for these people. And will you listen to that? Going to be, it's been his point all along, really. Any comments on that before we go? Yeah, Rocky.
I want to back up to verse 4.
Yeah.
You know, when we talk about the Old Testament, we always say, why was there the Old Testament? We say, well, it was our tutor to lead us to Christ. We always go to Galatians. I think there's another powerful verse here that says the same thing. I just want to make sure you're, what you think about this interpretation in verse 4. It says, for Christ is the end of the law. You've got a footnote there on the end, is the aim. So Christ is the aim. This law of righteousness, I'm persuaded that it is the Old Testament. If you go back up to verse 31, is you're pursuing a law of righteousness. So that's the Old Testament. So Christ is the aim of the Old Testament. But the key there is the one who believes. Of course, the issue is, as you just mentioned there in verse 32 and 33, they had Christ's prophecies and they just rejected him. So what do you think about that? Do you think...
Christ is the goal of the law. I think it's the right way of looking at it. That's exactly what it is. What did the Old Testament point to? I'll get to the righteousness part of mine. To Christ. That's what it pointed to. And Christ makes that point on a couple of occasions, doesn't he? And so, in the case of as he finishes out the sentence, that the goal of the law for righteousness.
I don't know that the law, that the goal of the law for righteousness is looking back to the Old Testament. I don't know if this is what you meant. That the law under the Old Testament was the law toward righteousness, but rather what he's saying is the goal of the law for righteousness, that is, the Christ is the goal that would produce the righteousness that was to come, the righteousness that would be in Christ, the righteousness, the plan for righteousness that we've been talking about. I think the righteousness refers to Christ, refers to Christ and what he made happen, as opposed to specifically, you know, the law itself was to righteousness. I don't know if I understand your point or not.
No, I, okay. I was looking at more toward the Old Testament, but you're looking a little bit different.
Yeah, I'm saying the Old Testament point is Christ. Christ is. I mean, just makes the point in verse God's righteousness. What is it? God's righteousness. We've talked about this before. It's his plan for righteousness. It's his plan for making men righteous. And they were the opposite. They sought to seek their own way. And the Old Testament pointed to Christ. That was the means of righteousness, to Christ. That's the way I would take that. Okay. Anything else? Any comments? Okay. Question 5, I think I meant to. He makes some comments, and that, quoting this Old Testament, again, 8. And the word of faith has, of course, what is the word of faith? Just mention. He's referring to the gospel. And to whom does it have application? To whom does it have application? Okay, to everyone. Have we heard that term before? I mean, again, he keeps coming back to a lot of the same things, re-emphasizing them. And so the law that the Jews held, of course, did not save. He makes that point. And, I mean, you can see that. He reached that conclusion, if you like, in what he said in 10:1, didn't he? Their pursuance did not lead to their salvation. That's what he's wishing for, he's hoping for, he's working toward, and what his desire is. And, of course, the law that's under review does say, is in verse 9. 10:14, how then will they call on him who they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring forth news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. Let's go on and read the rest of it. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found with those who did not seek me. I came manifest to those who did not ask for me. But for Israel, he says, all the day long I've stretched out my hands to disobedient and obstinate people. The pivotal point here, I think the focal point is verse 17. Faith comes from hearing, hearing the word of God. Is he talking about, as he talks about in verse 14 and following, is are we dealing with, should we say this about Steve, beautiful are your feet, Steve? As he preaches? Is that what he's talking about here?
No. Is that what you want?
Thank you. What is he talking about? Okay. What is he talking about?
The word of faith which we are preaching, verse 8, it's the ones who are sent to apostles, and they have the truth.
It is the truth. Yeah. It is God's prophets and apostles. That's what he's really referring to when he talks about that.
He's apostles.
Sorry?
He's apostles.
Yeah, it is in this time. And prophets. Prophets and apostles.
Right.
Just as in the Old Testament, under the Old Testament, God's prophets, in particular Moses, who delivered the word of God to the people, and therefore the obedience to that people, to that word, was in order. Likewise, at this time, that word that he's been talking about, the word of faith, the gospel, has been delivered. It has been delivered through Jesus and the apostles and the prophets. Okay? And they are to adhere to it. They should adhere to it. But he says they did not adhere to it. Verse 16. quoted out of Isaiah 53, which we're familiar with.
Who's heard our report? Who's believed, rather? Who's believed our report? And then he reinforces that with a couple of other points that, again, from their own scripture, that they ought to have understood. And that is that God all along had been saying, all along, he didn't say this every page, but had been saying for a long time to the Jewish people, the time was coming when I would extend my mercy to all people, to all nations. And so he quotes here out of Psalms and or out of Deuteronomy, Psalms too, Deuteronomy and Isaiah, and prophesying that this time that he's dealing with right now is coming. And the people, the Jews and Gentiles, both would be shown mercy, which is what he's leading to in 11:32 that he started off class with. Okay? So that's our work. We are in 10. We'll look, Lord willing, we'll pick up in 11. What's 11? What's B? 11. Has God cast away his people? What page is that?
57.
Page 57.